it's 11 o'clock, and I promise you I will be brief, and we will be out of here by 11:30. But I think there's something that the Lord has to say to us, and so as we're going through this series of going through the Psalms this summer, we're going to look at another psalm this morning. And this is going to be a little bit different, okay? It's a little different than just reading one of the psalms. Of course, the psalms are prayers. They're poetic. They were set to music. It's kind of cool when you think about it, that in the middle of our Bible, basically we have the songbook of ancient Israel. Like, these are the songs that they sang, which is kind of cool to really think about that. But let me begin by asking you a couple questions before we jump into the scripture this morning. Let me ask you, have you ever been caught? All right, now when I say have you ever been caught, I'm not talking about, like, you know, you snuck a little dessert before dinner. I mean, have you ever really been caught? Like, caught doing something where there were ramifications that were fairly significant? If so, do you remember what that felt like? Remember what that felt like when you got caught? How did you react in that time? What was your response when you were found out? How did it impact your relationship with whoever was involved in it? How did it impact your relationship with God? And maybe you're sitting there going, Vic, I can't really think of anything I got caught doing or a time where I got caught and it was serious. Well, maybe you're in a situation right now where you're thinking, man, I hope nobody finds out about this. And you're concerned about being caught. Is there anything in your life where you think, oh man, if someone knew about that, what would they think of me? One of the cool things about the Psalms is when we read it, you know, we really read the heart cry of the writers. David wrote almost half of the Psalms, and they're very raw, and a lot of times they're just pouring their hearts out to God. Well, the Psalm we're going to look at today, Psalm 51, is a Psalm by David. And it's about a series of events in his life. And the nice thing about the Psalms is sometimes at the beginning, they tell us kind of what the Psalm is about. So Psalm 51, at the very beginning, it says, it's for the choir director, a Psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. This is a Psalm about when David got caught. All right, and so in order to really do this scripture justice, we've got to kind of look at the backstory. So I got to take you back to 2 Samuel and chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 1, and if to really appreciate what David's written here, we need to know the story. So let me read it to you. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem, all right? So this whole story begins with David being in a place where he shouldn't be, okay? If you look at that at the beginning, it says, in the spring of the year when kings normally go out to war, all right? David sends the army, but what does David do? He stays behind in Jerusalem. And that's where sin usually begins, right? When we find ourselves somewhere that we shouldn't be. Like, sin doesn't just happen by chance, right? We don't just fall into sin. We choose to disobey. And so through poor decisions we make, we find ourselves in sin. And so we either do something that we shouldn't do, or we're not doing something that we know we should do. David should be on the battlefield, right? But instead, he stays behind in Jerusalem. All right, so verse 2. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. All right, so David's in a place he shouldn't be. Late one afternoon, he gets up from a nap, and he goes out on the roof. So not only should he not really be there, dude's napping in the middle of the day, lazy. We don't know exactly what's going on in his life, but he gets up from this nap, and he's somewhere he shouldn't be, and he ends up doing something he shouldn't do. And you notice, he doesn't just end up, you know, David doesn't just end up in bed with Bathsheba. There's a series of poor decisions and choices that he makes. And as he makes those choices, he ultimately ends up somewhere he could have never imagined that he would end up. So first he decides not to go into battle like he should have. So now he's got this idle time. A lot of times idle time is just a, you know, it just leads to making poor decisions, right? So here's David. He's got this idle time. And then he takes this walk out on the roof after his nap. And he sees this beautiful woman. And rather than just seeing that, turning away, he allows himself to just be captivated, fixes his gaze on her, so to speak. Well, that turns into lust. And then he abuses his kingly power and says, you know, who is that? Send someone to go get her. So there's this series of choices that David makes. And in the moment of sin, we never think of the consequences, right? We never think of the what ifs. We just get caught up in our own desire and what we want. And that's what happens with David. And rarely do we think of the consequences, and we always try to cover it up. And we're going to see that's what David does here. And so 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 5. Some consequences can't be covered up, or at least not so easily, right? Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant." So here's the wake-up call, right? So if you know the story from there, and I don't have time to read it, David basically concocts this plan. Now she's pregnant. Her husband is out on the battlefield where David should have been. So he says, go and send for Uriah, have him come home. And his thinking is, well, if he comes home, he'll sleep with his wife, and she'll be found pregnant. Everyone will think it's his child, right? Sends for Uriah, he comes home. And he says, how are things going on the battlefield? And he says, now go home and rest. Well, sends him home. Well, Uriah, being a man of honor, won't even go to his own house. So he sleeps basically at the entrance to the palace. The next day, David goes, what did you do? You didn't go home. He said, I can't. How can I go home, be in the comfort of my own home, be with my wife, while my men are on the battlefield and they're living in tents and they're living in open fields? How could I do that, right? Now just... this David's hearing this. This should be a wake-up call for him. This should be a moment where conviction comes, because he's the guy who should have been out there as well, but he stayed behind. So he goes, how could I do that? And rather than responding to any conviction that might have been there, David continues in his sin. So he continues with his plan. He continues to try to cover it up. So what does he do? He sends a note with Uriah. And he gives him the note to take to Joab, one of the leaders. And the note, Uriah has no idea. He's bringing basically his death sentence to the battlefield. The note says, send Uriah to the front of the lines, to the fiercest part of battle. And David knew what he was doing. He was basically having Uriah killed. And so that's what happens. Uriah goes to the front of the battlefield. He's killed. Now, listen, David had many opportunities where he could have made different decisions. He had many opportunities. I mean, I just think of that one with Uriah saying, how could I go? How could I be comfortable here, right? This is a guy who's napping in the middle of the day listening to this. How could I be comfortable here when my men are on the battlefield? And you just think of all the what ifs. What if David would have just owned his sin at that moment? But he doesn't. So it goes from adultery to murder, right? And so 2 Samuel 11, 27, when the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace. She became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. See, just because no one else knows what you've done doesn't mean you got away with it, right? So the Lord saw it all. There's always consequences to our sin. We may not see it right away, but just know, no matter how hard you try, you can't cover it up. You can't hide from God. So let me ask you a question this morning. What are you hiding from the people around you? What are you hiding from the people who are around you, and what are you trying to hide from God? See, you don't have to be open with everyone about everything, but you can't hide from God. I mean, go all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve, when they sin, what do? They try to hide, and what does God do? He pursues them. He calls them out, right? Which should encourage us, because God doesn't come and pronounce judgment on them. He calls them out. Where are you? What have you done? He continues to call us to himself, and so he desires for us to come to him, and David doesn't do that. And it says very clearly here that the Lord was displeased with what David did. So what will the Lord do? The Lord sends a friend to David, okay? His name is Nathan. He's a prophet. His name literally means gift from God. 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 6. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. Man, he must have loved this thing, right? I mean, it gets a little crazy here. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. Surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. So remember what David was before he was a king? He was a shepherd. So this is a story that I'm sure just tugs at his heart. His response is immediate. He's furious. He demands justice. He's got to give four lambs. That's what the law required. But he goes further than that. He goes, this guy deserves to give his life for what happened. And of course, David has no idea where Nathan's going with his story, and he has no idea that Nathan's about to deliver a speech with the ultimate mic drop to David, right? Then Nathan said to David, you're that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you the king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you've murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you've done, I'll cause your own household to rebel against you. I'll give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all of Israel. Boom. David's caught, right? He's caught. He's the rich man who stole the poor man's lamb. He's the one who he stated surely deserves to die. See, he thought he covered it up. He thought he got away with it, but you can't fool God, right? You cannot hide from God. Now, don't forget, this is David, the one who is described as a man after God's own heart. He knew God. He knew God intimately. He saw the power of God at work. He's the one who killed the giant, right? He's the one who's delivered from Saul many, many times. And so he knew God and he knew the power of God. So listen to this. If you don't hear anything else, no matter how long you've been a Christian or how mature you think you are, no, you are not beyond being tempted by sin. Not only that, you are probably not as strong as you think you are. Because it's when we think we're strong, that's when we're often most vulnerable. And just one poor decision, it started with, I mean, just think of how simple it is. David just decides to stay home. Whatever, I'm tired, I don't want to go. It starts with that one decision. He decides to stay home, and one decision leads to another poor decision, to another, and ultimately, here he is. All right, I didn't know if the Lord was saying something to me or what was going on with the lights, but we've had some issues there. So he just let me ask you this question. Do you think if David knew the consequences of his sin ahead of time, if David knew what was going to happen, that his son would die, his family would be torn apart, his wife, I mean, publicly, all these things would happen to him. If he knew that, do you think his decision would be different when he was walking along that rooftop the very first time? See, We don't ever know the ultimate. Can you kill that thing somehow? Even if you have to turn all the gym lights on, whatever you got to do, because I'm going to have an epileptic seizure up here. And you guys might as well. All right, so if he would have known, right? He would have never done that, but that's the whole thing with sin. It's so insidious. We never know what we might be giving up. We never know the blessing we might be missing. David makes a confession, and he says in verse 13 and 14, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child will die. See, you're not going to die. You get David's confession. He's like, I sinned against the Lord. He says, you're not going to die. You've been forgiven, but it's going to cost you. There are consequences to your sin. There's real consequences. Even though God forgives us, there's often real consequences to our sin. And the reality is, even if you're thinking, I'm not really hiding anything, Vic, I'm not, you know, I'm living a fairly clean life. The reality is we're all sinners. We all need the love and grace of God every day, and that's why Christ died. So now you have the backstory, and we only have a few more minutes, but I want you to hear David's cry out to God, Psalm 51. This is the psalm. This is the song. This is his prayer after he got caught. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Notice how he's just owning that. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. I deserve it all. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want burnt offerings. This is what the Lord says. Went to the wrong one. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you'll be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings, with whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Levi, you guys can come back up. So you read that psalm when you know the backstory. I mean, it says this is what happened when he got caught. And here's David. He's a man who is just undone. He's felt the full weight of his sin. You can hear him just own it as he's crying out to God. And here's the interesting thing. One of the last things Nathan says to him, he goes, the Lord's forgiven you, right? So he says, you're forgiven. But he also goes, there's consequences for your sin. And it's like David's feeling the full weight of those consequences, and he's crying out to God. And so rather than teach through this psalm this morning, which we don't have time to do, what I want to do is I want us to let this psalm speak to our hearts. I want us to let David's prayer speak to us, and maybe some part of David's prayer becomes our prayer. Maybe we read through this psalm and let it just wash over us and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And so this is going to be a little different this morning. I want to ask you, if you would, just take some time. We're going to take some time before God. This is obviously a psalm of repentance. This is David going, God, I'm sorry. I turned my back on you. I did things my way, and now this is the mess that I've created. Some of you might be there right now. A lot of us, maybe we're not there, but maybe it's back here and that one decision. You know, maybe hearing David's story will keep us from that one decision of not going to that place or going somewhere we shouldn't go. Or maybe you've made the one decision and where David didn't get the wake-up call where he should have, when your eyes going, how can I go when my men, I can't stay here when my men are out there. Maybe you've made the one decision, but this will keep you from making the next three or four that could just be disastrous in your life. I want us to just sit before God. Chuck, if you play a little bit. And in an attitude of prayer, I know it's hot in here, but I want to just lead us in some just self-reflection. I want to give us a chance to just talk to God. I want to give you a chance to maybe repent. Maybe say, God, I'm sorry. And I'm going to just read through some of these verses. And then in just a minute, we're going to close with a song. But let's just go before the Lord. And I want to give us a little bit of silence, a little bit of a time to just let the Spirit of God maybe work in us a little bit. And then my prayer is that God will speak to us through David's words. God, I pray right now that you'd help us, Lord, to clear our minds and hearts. Even the discomfort of just being warm. The thoughts of what's going on later today. The places we need to be. The things we need to do. God, I pray by your Holy Spirit you would do something in our hearts right now. God, remind us that you're the God who loves us. That you have a beautiful plan for our lives. There's people around us that you've put us on this earth to be a blessing to and to share the good news of Jesus with and to love them in such a way that they know the truth of the gospel, that you've come, that you died, that your blood was shed, that you rose from the dead, and that you give life. First and foremost, may we receive that life, God. And if right now life doesn't feel full, I pray that in these moments, maybe you'd pull back the curtain and show us there's something that we're holding on to, something we need to let go of, something maybe we just need to say to you. God, would you do that for us, I pray. So, just listen to these words. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. God, I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. I need your grace. Notice that David doesn't say, God, how can I make up for my sin? What can I do? What do I need to do for you? He just says, no, God, have mercy on me. Nothing I can do. I got to just throw myself before you. It's only your love that I can rely on, your grace. God, have mercy on me. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. God, purify me and I'll be pure. The blood of Jesus cleanses. God, I pray that that blood would cleanse me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Is there an area of your life where you are rebelling against God? And it might not be something like adultery, murder. Maybe you're withholding forgiveness from someone you need to extend forgiveness to. Maybe you're just not taking that step where God's leading you to take that step of faith. God, is there rebellion in our hearts? Show that to us. Maybe like David, you're going, man, it's before me day and night. I see it. I know it's there. I live under guilt, shame, and condemnation as a result of it. cast it before God, hear the words of the Lord that says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is why the blood was shed, that you could be cleansed, that you could be pure, that you could be clean. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. David realized that he was ultimately sinning against God. See, our sin hurts other people. It hurts people around us. But first and foremost, it's a sin against God. And sometimes we just got to tell him, God, I'm sorry. I've turned my back on you. I've disobeyed. I've rebelled against you. Have mercy on me. Whatever comes my way, I deserve it. But I thank you for Jesus. And I look at the cross, and he took it on the cross. And I thank you for that, and I praise you for that. Don't keep looking at my sins. Verse 9, he says, remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. God, would you just turn away from our sin? God, we thank you that Jesus took that on the cross. And Lord, in some crazy way, as you look at our lives and our sin, you see it through the cross, and we thank you for that. And God, now I pray, and I pray for all my brothers and sisters in this room. God, create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. Strengthen us in our inner man, Lord God, as only you can. By your Holy Spirit, renew our hearts and restore our joy, God. Let us know that we're loved. I think of when it says create, it's that act of creation where you breathe life into Adam from the very first day. It's, God, give me a new heart so that I don't desire these things anymore. And when I find myself tempted, that I would turn my life and my heart to you. God, that's our prayer. Now I'm going to ask if you would stand with me. And we're just going to continue in an attitude of prayer. There's communion on either side of the stage. If you feel led to take the bread and take the cup and take a moment just alone with the Lord, please do that. But we're going to close by singing a song. Some of you, it's familiar if you've been in church for a while. It's an old Keith Green song, but it's from this psalm. It's Psalm 51, Create in Me a Clean Heart, and the verses I just read. And so let this be your prayer. If you want to share a moment just alone with the Lord, if whatever you feel led to do, communion's available, but take some time, let this be your prayer. Let's worship him together.